Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you today. We thank you, we honor you, we give you glory for who you are and what you are and what you've done for every one of us. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you, God, because in this time, in this hour, you've called us as a people. You've called us to set right with you, God. You've called us as a people set apart. And you've called us as a people who love you. And Lord, we thank you, Father. We know that we have issues. And I'm asking you, God, to take the coal as we enter into the Holy of Holies this day and write it across our lips, O God, and burn out the impurities. Burn out the impurities of our minds, our hearts, our souls, and let us have a vision again of who you are. Let our hearts be open, O God, for what you are. Let our ears be open to hear you again, O God. In this hour and this time, Lord, we come to cancel the assignments of the enemy over here. I come to contend for the souls of men today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've called us by your name. We thank you, Lord, that the cross of Christ stands tall in this building. And we honor you. In Jesus' name, open up this word. Animate this word, O God, and speak to our hearts in a way that we've never been spoken to. But mainly, God, show up with power and demonstration that we might be set free to serve you. In Jesus' name. Now, if I was to bring a big white elephant into this place and put it over in the corner, it'd be a lot like what we have going on here. About a month ago, first I want to start by this. The first part of this is I'm bringing a word of correction to this body because about a month ago, the Lord began to stir my heart about something that was going on in this body. And I come to you as no higher than you, but as your servant, as your brother, and you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I come in a way that God had to deal with me on this in such fashion. He began to speak to me because I pray for the body of Christ here. I believe that this body is a God-honoring body. I believe that God wants to move here. And so this word of correction, I'm not trying to hurt you. What I'm trying to do is let you see things from God's perspective in this. And it has to do with the opinions of the things that happened to our pastors. Our pastor humbled himself. And in the process of that, I've seen situations where a man humbles himself and the Spirit of God takes over. But in the process of that, the enemy started causing division. He started playing with people's thoughts. He started playing with their opinions. And he started playing with judgment. And I want to say to you today, that as the Lord began to show me this, he shows me something very specific about the way we think. Unless our thought pattern is brought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, it becomes a judgment. It becomes an ungodly opinion, which results in judgment. And this situation has to be corrected for our pastors to receive the healing . You know, it's kind of like this. Any man who's ever went to war and been in combat, when the mortars are falling and the bullets are flying, you feel like a big target. Does that make sense? You feel like a big target. And if you don't have a team or artillery to back you up, you're feeling real small. You're feeling like you're about to get your lunch and you have nowhere to go to. And I want to say to you, that is the case. Because of the opinions of what has been told about what happened, people have formed opinions that are not godly. They've judged them and they fired at them as if they were Satan himself. They entered into the lot of Canaan or Ham, who was one of Noah's sons, and became an accuser, agreeing with the devil. That's who the accuser is. He's the father of all accusation. He's the father of all lies. I know just a couple years ago when I fell, and I fell big time. So I'm honored today that I can give this, but I'm also humbled knowing that at any given minute, any one of us, don't think you stand lest you fall. The Bible says that. Don't think you're so strong, because I'll tell you, if God pulled his grace, in a second you backslide. And your next breath or your next heartbeat might be meeting the Lord. I've seen that happen with people. So what I want to say to you today is that our opinion counts. There's God's opinion, and there's our opinion. Over 75% of the time, our opinion does not line up with God's opinion. If it did, there would be healings, the power of God would flow through, this country wouldn't have to worry about killing babies or gay marriages or any of that other stuff, because there would be the power of God overrules everything. Believe me, it does. There's not one thing it can't overrule. It's not one wall the Holy Spirit can't go by and just blow it down and go in and bring the power, the strength, and the mercy. And there's not one of us on this earth that God couldn't kill if he decided to. So in this, what I want you to understand is that if our opinion of what happened with them is anything other than God is healing, think about your time when you've had trouble. Who did you want healing you? Who walked beside you? Who came to you? Who set time aside to pastor you? So if your opinion, well, I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be going, if they're so sheltered and covered by themselves, they have to cover themselves because they're getting hit by artillery, then what does that mean to us? Here's the thing. Is it God's report says they're healed. God's report says they're blessed. God's report says there's still pastors. David didn't quit being a king when he fell with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah. He never quit being who he was. Abraham, when he fell and he went and decided he was going to play around and have a son named Ishmael, which caused us a whole bunch of trouble today, he didn't quit being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The man who Hebrews 11 says, and it was by faith who's recorded. He didn't quit being that. He didn't quit being God's favor. David was a man after God's own heart. And we need to understand, if we're going to be Christians that are called by the holy name of Jesus, then there is a price to pay, folks. And one of them is not entertaining gossip or the opinions of men. About 27 years ago, the Lord got a hold of me. And he said, son, I don't give a hoot about your opinion, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. And I didn't understand that, but I did understand one thing. I was prophesying and speaking to people out of my character and not the opinions of God. And I hurt a lot of people. I thought I was something, God's man of the hour. But I want to say this to you, folks. We are not God's man or woman of the hour. There's only one who is of the hour. His name is Jesus. And so what I want you to do today, if you've had those kind of thoughts and you've had those kind of opinions and you said, well, I don't know if it's going the way it's supposed to be, understand, I want you to understand this in your head. You need to begin two things. You need to begin to fight it, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Number two, you need to repent. And you need to plead the blood of Jesus. That's number three. That one was free. Okay? Now, if you don't, you're going to hear later on some things that can happen. How we walk sideways with God and we just avert Him. And so what I want to do at this time, I want you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to begin to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit begin to touch you. And then after the prayer, we're going to continue. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much that you come to convict, you come to comfort, and you come to bring healing. So I release you, God, on every one of us. That if we have spoken wrong, God, forgive us. If we have thought wrong and haven't been able to grab a hold of this and it's run wild like a fire, Lord, we're asking you to put it out. Father, we embrace you in this hour. I ask you, Holy Spirit, go past our mental. You go deep down into the heart of every soldier, Christian, saint in this place. And Lord, we thank you, Father. I ask you now, as we take a minute just to reflect, God, and just allow you, as we open up our hearts, to pierce our hearts with your correction. We know that you love us. And we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. All right. Noel, could you put the definition? Okay, so this next portion, after I've cut your legs out from under you, we're going to learn how to walk out of this together. We're going to learn how we can run out of this. We're going to learn how to be victorious in this. Because I'll guarantee you, the majority of how you see people, your relationship to God, rest in this one area. So the definition of an opinion is a conclusion or a judgment held with confidence, but failing of positive knowledge. I want you to take a hold of that. But failing of positive knowledge. Okay? And the word judge comes from kri, which means critical. No is the word judge. Kri no is the Greek word, and it means this: one who decides the merit of things, to decide mentally or judicially, to condemn, damn, or determine, call in question, avenge, conclude, decree, ordain, sentence to, give opinion to, by pronouncing right or wrong. Now this is one of the things when I was looking at that, I realized something, and you can test this. Think about the things of God, with that which is pure and holy and good, and see if there isn't a trail of thought that goes with that. You understand? Okay. But think about something that really ticks you off. I'm not picking on you, but say you get mad at Jeff and you start thinking it. What happens next? You get an opinion about it, right? And then what happens? The judgment comes, okay? That's the trail it works in. Thoughts, opinions, and judgments. And they keep going. Because when you're looking at something somebody did wrong to you, what you're looking at, it's like you're wide open to uncover their nakedness. This thing has been going on since Adam and Eve, folks. And that's why the Bible says this way. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, I wrote these all out on a computer because I got a new Bible and I don't know it like my old one. So, okay, so it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That last few words there, when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay. So what we have here in today's society, we have a lot of opportunity for offense. We have a lot of opportunity to look at things the way the political scene. You know, you form an opinion about a political scene. You form an opinion about some kid doing drugs on the corner. You form an opinion, but is it necessarily all God's opinion? I mean, how do you go back to, how do you decipher what's right and what's wrong? How do you do that? How, when you look at your wife and she's done something that irritates you, and you, how do you do that? What is the Word of God? Is it so minute in us that we don't respond right? Or is it overflowing in us to where the love of Christ prevails? If we don't take captive thoughts, and we don't take captive these principalities and powers that are in high places by bringing it right where it starts when it, you begin to think, if we don't do it, you're going to end up in a place that God never planned for you. You're going to end up. I mean, I'm going to use marital stress, marital arguing, okay? If you and your spouse get in an argument, it bunny trails, doesn't it? Doesn't it bunny trail? It goes from one thing to the one thing to the one thing, because neither one of you are looking at it from God's perspective. One's the offender, one's the offended. And then it's just open up. This game has been being played since the fall of man. I want to read something to you here. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7 and 8, and 9, and 10, and 11. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. We're going to have a lot of word today, so I hope that you just bear with me, because I think that the more scripture we have, the less wrecks you have. Okay? You okay with that? Okay. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God. It says, let him return to the Lord. Let the wicked, when we are thinking wickedly, we are counted wicked. Does that make sense? When we act like we're wicked, we're being wicked. But it says, let him return. Let him return to the Lord. So did the Lord ever leave us? Okay. I'm just telling you that when you begin to think wickedly of another person, you exit the presence of God. You exit the communication and the fellowship that Jesus wants to have with every one of you. I do the same thing. It stirs me. It drives me nuts when I know that God is like saying, okay, you got to go get this right. You got to humble yourself because I love that person too. And it says, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Wow. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, I'm beginning to get an understanding out of this that is beyond my own human understanding. That if what I'm thinking and what I'm doing isn't God's way, then what am I doing proclaiming Him? Amen. What am I doing saying that He is Lord? And not only that, but what is everybody else thinking? Let's say I'm going down the road and some guy cuts me off and I flip him off. What? Wait a minute. Am I acting like God wants to act? But let's say this too. A lot of times when we don't understand our thoughts, it's like we'll be hurt. Let's say we're hurt. And what happens is we begin to dwell on that hurt. Instead of running under the shadow of His wings, we run to the shadow that, and we begin to cover ourselves as Adam and Eve because they were naked and ashamed. The condition is naked before God and unashamed. That's the condition that God wants us. Is everything is exposed, our good, our bad, but the way He created us was to have fellowship with Him without anything hindering. It's one of the reasons why God told Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground, because He wanted nothing more. He didn't want his feet running on any other path than Him. He didn't want anything to separate him from what God had for him. And He said the same thing to Joshua, before he went into Jericho, take off your shoes. In other words, separate anything that is of you that isn't of me. Separate it. Let it go. Because if you don't let it go, it's going to cause you to go down a path where eventually you'll accuse God. The one that you love now will become one that you less admire. And you'll end up hating him in the end, as Judas did. And the Bible very clearly says about Judas, he says, and another will take your place. And one of the things that if you study the life of Judas, he had 3 years with the Messiah. How many of you would just have loved to have been there? Under his feet. Any of you relate to Mary when she poured the oil over his feet and just sat at his feet or being able to wait on him or any of that? Judas was there all the time, but something got into his head. Something got into his thoughts. Something got into his opinion, and something got into his judgment. And he judged him not a rightful king. Isaiah 55:10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it does not return there, but it waters the earth, and it make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word go forth from my mouth, and it will not return void to me. But I shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it." One of the things that if we, as his children, beloved, will turn and face God, if we will grab a hold of what God is saying in this hour, and we will consecrate our thoughts. How many of you have just, as a show of hands, have said, "God, I'm just giving it all"? We come down to this altar, we lay it down, we say, "Okay," but then we get up, and 5 minutes later, boom! Come on, am I in the wrong place? Okay, it's me too. So 5 minutes later, did we go back to that altar and pull it up? Or did we get hit with an enemy that was stronger than ourselves? See, if you have a heart that is sincere and that loves the Lord will send out his word, and it will not return void to him. It will not, because he'll say, "I ordain healing. I ordain love from that hateful person. I ordain salvation. I ordain that this man is in ministry. I ordain it." It's amazing. I've always had a fear of man, and I've always tried to say, "God, you know, I just want to get along with people, because of my past, I don't really want to knock anybody out anymore." I mean, I've been tempted to, but you know, but it's amazing how God has taken that. And I had this like, "Oh God, I want to be a man. You know, I just want to make people happy." And I've laid my life down, and it shows. But God's saying, "You know what, son? If you're a man pleaser, you can't be a God pleaser." That's why years ago when he told me, he says, "I don't care about your opinion." And in my latter years, he's brought me to the point where I utterly despise my own opinion and that of others that is not God directed. Don't come to me with your opinion talking about somebody, because I probably won't be very compassionate with you. I'm not that way. I'll probably tell you, if you're going to talk about somebody, you need to go talk to them first. You need to go get it right. Because God, there's 7 things that God hates, and one of them is gossip. He hates judgment, because there's a reason why. When Christ died on a cross, he paid the price. Can you imagine this? Here's this king in glory. And he comes to the Father, because it says in Hebrews, it says, "For the joy set before him went to the cross for us." So he comes to his Father and says, "I got a plan, Father. Because I know man's going to fall. I got a plan. And this is the plan. And I'm willing to do it. I'm willing, even if there's just one." A lot like when Abraham was interceding for Sodom. "Even if there's just one, I'm still going to, can I go to the cross?" He walked under the authority of the Father. He had God thoughts, God's ways, and he came down and for Jason gave his life. For Tabitha gave his life. For Beth and Jerry gave his life. For Barbara, Brandy, Victoria, Andy, Randy. He gave his life for all of us. He gave his life and he was beaten. He was crucified. He came as a Messiah. And the very people that he came for, this Christ, this Messiah, this Redeemer, when he came, he took on him one of the most brutal beatings, even to this day, that is ever recorded in history, and that's the crucifixion. And we ask God for healing when we don't fully realize that as they took that whip and they went, shoo! And those cat of nine tails that had steel in them ripped across his bare back and dug about that far into his leg, each one of them. We take that for granted. But the other thing that we take for granted is the great salvation when he rose again. This God who loves you, this God who's calling you out today to take your thoughts and put them right before him, because he does. It isn't about just you. It's about a people that are not yet born, a people that are not yet saved. He has children out there that are sticking a needle in their arm every day. He has children out there that are molesting children. Okay? And he wants to save them. He has corporate level bankers and businessmen that he wants to save. But he wants to use every one of you. And if you don't take your thoughts and bring it right with God, here's what's going to happen. You will never fulfill the call of God in your life. You will never have the blessing of your marriage. You will never raise children in a godly fashion. This Jesus who paid it all. This Jesus on April 12, 1981, took an $800 a day heroin habit away from me in one day. This Jesus. We take light, the Lord. We take light what he has for us. I want to show you some ways to get out of this, okay? You know, I mentioned Adam and Eve. And one of the things in the book of Genesis, you're going to see, this is how you've got to realize. The Bible says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And it goes on in Revelations, and it goes on in several places. It says, by the sword of his mouth, he slew nations. By the sword of his mouth. And from his mouth flowed a sword. It was a two-edged sword. Okay, on one side of that sword... Sorry, Jerry. This side of this sword, okay, was authority and judgment. This side of the sword was eternal life and damnation. Does that make sense? And you think about why he slew the nations. You think about why he slaughtered the beast with the sword of his mouth and wounded him. You think about what happened with that. Okay, so I've established the fact that Jesus is the only one that's allowed to yield the sword of judgment. Did I lay my life down for you? Did anybody around here lay your life down for another? So who is it that has the authority to judge? Who is it that has an authority to develop an opinion about something and either bless it or condemn it? It's Christ. It's imperative today that we get a hold of this, folks. Because if we don't get a hold of this, we are going to walk sideways with God and never receive the full blessing of his promise. When Eve was in the garden, it says, now the serpent, in verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of garden, but of the fruit of that tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's pretty simple. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, now this is the key, when the woman saw with her eyes, the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. Here's the thing with our thoughts, is the enemy is always trying to get us to judge God in the end. You may judge your brother or sister, or you may judge each other, or you may have an opinion about something, but what he's really trying to do is get you to judge God. That God, you're holding something from us. That's the same thing that happened to Eve. Do you understand that? Is that clear? So when he comes and he tempts you, here's your mode of battle. I rebuke you, Satan. I stand under the mighty blood of Jesus Christ that covers me, my family, this situation, this argument, this strife, this battle. It covers me. And as Andy was saying, the hot boiling prayers, the fervency, you need to get a hold of this. You need to grab your sword and start cutting him with the sword, with the word of God. You don't rail accusation against him and call him a dirty devil or anything like that. But you say, the Lord rebuke you. This is the weapons. These are the weapons that we have to fight with. And if you'll start doing this in your homes, for you men here, I'm going to tell you something. This is a long lost teaching and I haven't heard it for a long time. You men are called to be the Levitical priest of your household. You are the ones that are called to go into the Holy of Holies and intercede and stand in the gap every day for your family. It's not your wife's job. Although God has called your wives to prayer. Every one of us in this house have been called to prayer. But the protection of the family rests on the shoulders of the man. And if there are holes, because when you come to the Lord, you're stained and you don't want to get out of it, you enjoy your sin. If there's holes in that umbrella of protection, God can't bless you. You can't. He can't. You've opened a door. You've invited the enemy in, whether it be through pornography or anything else. And that's another thing. When you start thinking, you know, in today, especially as hot as it is, you walk down the street or you're driving and you see a girl dressed inappropriately. The first thing the enemy tries, it's not a sin to be tempted. Understand that. What is a sin is when you submit to that temptation. That's the sin. When you don't turn your head immediately or, you know, I've had to channel my eyes in such a way that say, you know what, I don't even look at it anymore. Or if I do, I just go like this. If I get caught on guards, I turn away literally. I bow my head. If you see a commercial that's wrong, I just say, honey, tell me when it's over with because I don't like this. I want to say to you, when you begin to submit to that thought pattern, it becomes your opinion that she's desirable. It becomes your judgment. And you eventually see yourself in bed with her. And I want to say to you today, Jesus said it this way. He says, you've already committed adultery. You've already done it. It's something, men, we have to let go of. We have to purify our hearts, O ye sinners. That's what the Bible says. Purify your hearts. Lift up those hands that hang down. Strengthen those knees that wobble. We need to do this. And this goes for you ladies. When you see a good-looking guy, the same thing. I used to say women don't think that way, but women do think that way today. And the enemy is no respecter of persons, and neither is God. But when Eve sat there and she began, there's some things that she did. Here's what she did. She gave it to her husband. And so then they realized, they looked and they said, oh, we're naked. Oh no. their shame. They were aware of their shame. And they were shameful of the act that they had just done. So they grab some fig leaves and they go and hide in the garden. See, here's what sin and false judgment does. It causes you to run. It causes you to hide under a shelter that God has never caused you to. But he says in Psalms 139, he says, no matter where you go, even if you go to hell, I'm there. He's going to chase you down because he loves you. And you go off on a trail that you were never destined to do. And it causes you, your family, and everything else hardship. And God is merciful when we do fall. He's very merciful. But if we don't take the time to fight the enemy where he stands today, you'll be fighting on a bigger battle later. I'll guarantee it. And it won't be so pretty. It will not be pretty. I am so convinced today that one thing is imperative. That every relationship that we have, we need to pray about. We need to ask God, is this relationship going to be good? When we see a sinner, we need to be Spirit-led, filled with His power, to be able to walk in and help set the captive free. But if we don't have our thoughts in order, I'll guarantee you, I've heard people say things like this, well, when I became a Christian, all the fun ended. Things stopped. Now I feel like I'm just always being convicted, or I'm always upset. You know what? Let's put that thought in right perspective. You bet. Because God wants to cleanse His people. Amen. He wants to cleanse us. The reason it's not just about us. It's about other people. It's about salvation for others. God has a whole view. He has a perspective that is beyond ourselves, beyond everything that we can imagine or dream. God's perspective doesn't line up with our perspective because we are not Him. And that's the biggest thing that we got to get in our hearts. We get saved, we become righteous, we think we're righteous. But the Bible I read says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible I read says that I must come every day for the mercy of God. I must become before the mercy seat. One of the ways that you fight this is you've got to enter in boldly, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. It says, enter in boldly before the throne of grace. What does that mean? That means when Christ died, the veil was ripped. There was a veil 33 feet tall, and it was about a foot and a half thick. It was made out of burlap, and it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, they didn't have any fork trucks or anything like that. There was no way. They didn't have laser back then. I know it was God's presence ripping it, saying, with the signification that you can all can come in. That this was once done once for all. It wasn't just about Jews anymore. It was first the Jews, then the Gentiles. But it's for us today. It's for us. And we can come boldly before that throne. There's many times in my past where I've had to come boldly before the throne when I knew I was in deep, dark sin, and I've had to say, God, I'm here. Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me because I've sinned. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against my wife. I've sinned against people. And I've had to say, I've always had a fear of saying, God, you know I deserve to die at times. But will you show mercy? And there's been times when I've come in and said, kill me. I'm done. Just go ahead and kill me. Waste me. I don't care. But for some strange reason or another, he knew that one day I'd be doing this again. And he knew that he was going to build me with mercy. And he is with you today. He's building each and every one of us with mercy. He expects us to give our children mercy. He expects us to give our husbands and our wives mercy. He expects us to give those that we meet. Mercy. I don't know why sometimes I even take notes. I jump ahead so much it isn't funny. I'm going to go over to James 4:10. Where it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So far we've got this, that our thoughts become opinions. Does anybody disagree with that? And our opinions become judgment, right? I want to make something very clear. There are things that God calls us to judge. If you're in a ministerial position, he calls you to judge others and their character, but with humility. Righteously. That means with humility, restoration, reconciliation. They all have to flow when you judge. He calls us to judge sin in each other, but love the sinner. When you see somebody in sin, you have every right as a Christian to walk up with the compassion of God and say, brother, I see this, and I want to pray for you. I want to help you. You have every right to do that. It's your job. But it must be with holiness, humility, and compassion. The Bible says that we will judge nations. We are not to judge others or let our judgment go by suing one another. The Bible talks about that too. But God calls us to forsake ungodliness, to forsake filthiness in his eyes. He says, one of the things, the very deep things, judgment leads to unforgiveness. Ooh. Now see, that one just kind of gets at me because in Matthew it says it this way. If you do not forgive, neither shall you be forgiven. That's a condition. How can we call ourselves Christians and walk in unforgiveness? How can we call ourselves Christians, have an offense against ourselves, and walk in unforgiveness towards ourselves, call ourselves Christians? Let me say it like this. The fact of the matter is there's a lot of Christians that walk around in both ways. They can't forgive themselves and they can't forgive others because they have the wrong perspective of who God is. They have the wrong opinion of their God. They have the wrong opinion. They haven't been freed because there's some things I want to tell you folks. There's some things that are on the horizon very soon that it is imperative. If ever there was a time, I like to say that I study prophecy. I study it. It doesn't drive me, but we're in this time. We're in this season where at any day, things could unravel and Christ could come back. And it says in Matthew 24, and it says, for the love of many wax cold. Why did their love? Was it because they decided that they were of another opinion than God was their Savior? Or God could heal it? Or God couldn't fix it? Or God wouldn't provide? I've seen that too. Because of our false opinions of God, we go into credit card debt. Ooh. The American church that's called to be the blessing of all time to Israel is so far in debt because We have our eyes on fancy houses. We have our eyes on fancy cars, new cars, whatever. And what we do, we whip out a credit card and we eat our seed for the nations. We eat our seed for the lost souls. We devour our own seed. There should never be a time where a ministry such as this should be begging for bread. The Bible tells me I'll never see the righteous forsaken or begging. There should never be a time when heartfelt ministries have to say, I need help. There should be a time where the people of God take their wallets and slap it down and say, Lord, it's yours. If you can't take your money off your wallet, you'll never be trusted with money, a lot of money. I'm nothing special, folks. I was a junkie. I had no skills in the workplace, but I'll guarantee you one thing. Here's what's happened, and I'm going to give you a testimony of what's happened. The Lord provided for us. He paid off my house in the country. He paid off our rental property. He paid off our cars. We have a little credit card debt because we got stupid. But I'll tell you, it's God that's blessed me. If I would have been in debt, and I wouldn't have said, God, if I wouldn't have tithed, and I don't like to put my right hand and my left hand and let them know what they're doing. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I, from day one, started tithing. And it wasn't an issue of, oh God, but I can't afford to. It was the issue, God, this is yours. It doesn't belong to me. I was afraid to touch it. I was afraid to touch it. I was afraid to touch it as David was when he went and got the ark the second time. It doesn't belong to us. Your money doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord because it sows seed for those that are not saved. Now that I know that's going to rock everybody's theology, but God is the one who wants to make you a conduit of His blessings. He wants to flow through you like a river. We talk about the river. Could it be that in your inability that God's going to use you like a river to provide food and clothing for somebody? For the homeless? For some children in Niagara or Nigeria? Could it be? Could it be that in that, when He begins to give you a heart felt passion for something, that you say, God, I want to be a missionary. And He takes you step by step by step, and He raises you up, and He begins to take you, and He puts you in a place, and then He invests His power and His authority in you, and you put your hands on somebody. Wow, what was that, God? They got healed. Could it be that? Because that's what God wants, but it's never going to happen if we don't have right thinking about God. People go to hell from 6 inches apart between this one and this one because they never come to right thinking. I know this is tough to swallow, but you've got to get a hold of this. John Bevere said something on, we went to the Maximize Living thing. He said, you are called to be extraordinarily above normal. You are called to do extraordinary things. And that really shook me. Because I've always been a peculiar person. But I'm the kind of guy that'll just, you know, what's in front of me, I will do. And God began to speak to me about something. He said, Rex, your thinking's all jacked up. Put your eyes on the nations. Put your heart on the nations. Don't worry about you. I'm taking care of that. Jesus, when He sent out the 70, He said it this way. He says, do not take stave or extra set of clothing. And think not what you will wear. Think not what you will eat, for He will provide. Folks, when you walk in that type of a thing, it's a miracle. Every day is a miracle. When you begin to see the miracles of God flow in your life, and you are in a place, whether you have a lot of money or little money, and you give everything you have, the one thing that happens, miracles start flying. You become an investor in God's kingdom. I'm going to talk for a minute here. This is very dear to my heart. It's about a guy named Noah. Genesis 9:20. It says, Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both of their shoulders, and went in backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan was his son. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil, this is in James, he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay, so here's how this went down. Noah got a little drunk. And he was laying naked in his tent. And his son Ham walked in, seen him. He walked out, and he uncovered his father. Now you got to understand something about that situation and that type of people. Noah was considered Jewish, okay? To uncover your father was like the gravest disrespect. That, you know, Jewish kids could get stoned for disrespecting their fathers. So he uncovered his father. He began to accuse his father to his brothers. And here was the collateral damage. The collateral damage was his son was going to walk in a curse and be a servant. And that curse goes down from then to now. When we accuse, we become cursed. Our children become cursed. Does that make sense? If we walk in a judgment, we open our family up to collateral damage. I want to caution you about the judgments that you make because they can cause. What's the healing to that? There again, bring it back. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Bring every thought. Cover your hearts with the blood of Jesus. Do not ever, ever allow the enemy entrance or access to your mind. You do that by getting in the Word of God. You do that by grabbing a hold of what God says. The most important thing isn't what your wife or your husband says, it's what God says. You've got to understand your wife and your husband, but it's what God says. And that is the problem with men today. Is sometimes you pay more attention to what your spouse is saying than what God is telling you to do. You pay more attention to what your boss is saying or the people around you are telling you than what God is saying. Because you're not a God man, you're a people man like I was. And it's in this place that we become to a place where we want to please people. But here's how you walk out of it. You plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You repent from that. And you bring that thought captive. And you get upset about it. Because it's either God or it's something else. The Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. Who are you going to serve? I'm going to begin to close. I think I've driven this home hard enough. Does anybody here not understand where your thoughts can lead you? Have I been clear about that? Is there anybody that, just raise your hands because I'll gladly explain it. I don't want you to walk out of here. The one thing the Lord told me today before I came here, he says, you are contending for the souls of men. You're going to get into a war. Some will be offended, and I'm okay with that. He said, but some need to hear this because it's vital. It's more than the air that you breathe. You need this. So how do we walk out of this? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come to me. We've got to come to Jesus here. We've got to come to a reckoning with the Holy Ghost. We've got to come to a place of repentance. How many of you are dedicated to this ministry? Amen? Okay. How many of you have been affected by the situation that's went on at this church? How many of you are willing? I want you two to stand up. I didn't mean to call you out like this, but I feel like God's telling me to do something here. Yeah, get over here. How many of you are willing to be armor bearers? And protect them. One way you're going to protect them right now is they're having a hard time pulling their ministry together. How many of you will commit to getting in the Word of God and will commit to begin to develop your thought life and be armor bearers for them? And when you see somebody who wants to say something, you'll say, God's healing it and God's dealing with it, and that's all you need to know. If you will do that, God will take this ministry and He will launch it forward in a way it's never been launched. They need your help. If you can't do that, I'm going to say this. Leave. Because right now they need people around them that love them. They need the people around them that are not going to judge them. I went through just a little bit of what he went through, and I know it was hell having people around me that were, and I can't give the details, but having people around me that were naysayers. David sat in the cave of Adullam, and he said, there was none that knew my heart. But he said, let the righteous strike me, for it shall be as an oil. That word strike means literally, let the righteous come minister to me. Let the righteous bring a comforting word that will allow me to come under the rebuke of God so that I can be healed. These people need this. I, with a heavy heart, want you to do one thing. It's not about this ministry. I want you to examine your hearts today, and I want you to grab a hold of your thoughts. Grab a hold of your opinions. Grab a hold of your judgments. And by golly, if they aren't good, deal with them. Do with it with prayer and fasting, weeping and mourning. Grab the horns of the altar, as it says in the book of Joel, and shake. Shake them until you got a blessing from God. Bring repentance forward. Because where this church is going, much healing. This is just a little bit. The miracles that you're seeing are just a little bit. Yeah. So here's how I'm going to close. If today you need prayer, come down here. And that's fine. But I pray that the Holy Ghost grabs a hold of you and takes you everywhere you go. I pray that if you're wrong, that if you enjoy your sin, that He makes you miserable. I pray that God makes you miserable in your sin. That He convicts you so deeply in your complacency. Complacency can be sin too. Complacency will cause you to be lazy before the Lord. There's not one of us that don't have a call here. There's not one of us that isn't called. When Christ died on a cross, it was once and for all. So as Nell begins to play some worship music, if you have a need down here, come down here. We'll pray for you. But please, grab a hold of what I'm saying. It's vital to your next few years. It's vital to your families. It's vital. Because if you don't get your thought life controlled, we're in trouble, church. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. And I ask you, God, right now, Holy Spirit, come. Come and release yourself. Gird us up, O God. Let your mercy fall. Lord Jesus, raise us up in mercy. Lord Jesus, give us a new heart. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Create in us, Lord, a holy habitation for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Create in us, God, an on-flowing ministry of your love. Create in us, God, as we lay bare our hearts before this altar. We ask the Lord that you come. And that you be glorified. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to show up in this hour. In Jesus' name, heal your people. Raise us up. Raise us up, O God. For you are our deliverer. In Jesus' name.